Hello, everyone. Larry Du Bois here. And just wanted to say hello and welcome to those that are joining the video or audio portion if you listen by way of podcast. Recording here, we are in Acts chapter 24, and we will easily cover the 27 verses. This is episode number 45, and today is Monday, February 28th, 2022, in the year of our Lord. And I'm broadcasting right here from my hometown. Well, it's not my hometown, but it's where I'm living now, Midtown, Sacramento. And so, welcome. Now, before we get started, I wanted to mention a couple things. The weather's been great here. It's almost spring-like. We've been getting mild temperatures, warm temperatures during the day. It gets chilly at night for California. So I have some family that lives in Juneau, Alaska, and so, of course, it's can't be compared with that. And I have friends that live in Spokane, Washington, and same there. They get some snow still. Well, anyway, what I wanted to mention, a couple of things. You may have noticed various background changes. I've tried different graphics in some of these episodes, and if that drives you nutty, just bear with me. I think I got something that will last now that we're almost done with the book of Acts. I got a template that I can place easily in there, change the episode number and so on and so forth, and still have a nice background. And the other thing I noticed, real quickly, I have a, I'm awaiting a hip surgery. As those of you that have been praying for me, I appreciate it. I'm waiting to undergo another hip surgery to make it. I'm limping around here. It's pretty aggravating. And I have some wounds on my legs from edema, and these have to heal. It's a lot of complications and all this. But anyway, so now I have this nurse coming to the house to do the bandage changes. And this other guy now, he shows up. He's occupational therapy. And so he was going over some things with me. But he asked me a question. He says, "Hey, I noticed that you, when you talk, or, you know, periodically you close your eyes." And I says, "You know, it's funny you mention that." I notice that myself. And on these videos, if you notice me closing my eyes and talking, it's or I look real like I'm squinting. I used to, I think it was the lights, some of the lights I was using underneath, or my glasses and the reflection. But actually, I think it's one of the medicines I'm on. It doesn't really make me drowsy per se, but it's just really weird. So it could be that. So anyway, I hope that's not distracting. But without further ado, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. I haven't prayed yet, and we'll get right into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you, God, for your word, and we pray that those that are listening can follow along and be able to study the Bible for themselves. Of course, they would take what they learn here and put it into practice, Lord, be doers of the word. And we look to your word for our conduct, for doctrine, for correction, reproof, and virtually everything we do in ministry, we can look to your word for a great pattern after the Apostle Paul. And so thank you, Lord, for this, and we ask, open our eyes of understanding and illuminate us now, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you, Lord, to give us a great teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, we are again in, mentioned in Acts 24. So let's have a brief review. In Acts 23, we left off where Paul was brought safely to Caesarea. He was placed in Herod's Praetorium, awaiting the commander Lysias and the Jewish leadership to come down and present the case before Governor Felix. And Paul, he had a lot of times great privilege because he was what we would probably call a political prisoner. He wasn't being imprisoned for some hellacious crime or murder, or he wasn't dangerous in that sense. He was a lot of times in chains, though, however. A lot of times they would look at his leading the what they call the sect or the way as a rebellion against Rome. A lot of times that's what the Jewish leaders would try to bring up in hopes to persuade the Romans to prosecute him. And many times what would happen is the Romans would see that it had nothing to do with the Roman law, but actually had to do with the Jewish religious laws, ceremonies, and they sometimes got upset because they thought the Jewish people should settle that themselves and not bring it before the court in Rome. Well, anyway, so as we await that, now we go into chapter 24. We're here in Caesarea, which is approximately 70 miles to the north of the city of Jerusalem, where Paul was originally arrested back in Acts 21. And we've discovered through maps and the different things is that Jerusalem was higher up in elevation as a city. So when they say go down to Caesarea, it was actually downhill. And a lot of times in our modern day, we would say, when we go north, we would say we're going up to such and such a place or to go south to such and such a place. Anyway, that's a minor detail. But so here we are in Caesarea. Now, the Jews are going to be bringing accusations. And then, of course, we have Paul, who speaks in his own defense. And then we have, towards the end of the chapter, where Felix procrastinates any decision. And we also look at Festus, who replaces Felix. One of the things I want to mention quick before we go down to our verse-by-verse study is that when Felix procrastinates and doesn't make a decision, he could have made a decision and said, oh, you know what, this is ridiculous. Paul didn't do anything. I'm going to set him free. But we look at God's sovereignty. We look at God's providential work, and he was going to bring Paul to Rome. You know, he encouraged Paul there in Acts 23 last time, where he came to him in a vision, I guess it was, but he stood by him at night and he told Paul not to worry, that he was going to go to Rome and testify. Well, to get him to Rome, he was going to go through the judicial system. So besides the fact that Felix couldn't make a decision on the case, or he was persuaded by the Jews, or whatever it was happening in the natural realm, God, who was behind the scenes orchestrating all these events to the furtherment of his plan, was going to see that Paul was not going to be released, but in fact he was going to stand trial. Now, that's a good lesson for us. In whatever situation we're in, if we look to the fact, the bigger picture, we don't always see the bigger picture, the reasons that God will cause something to happen in our lives where we don't seem to get that open door, or we don't seem to get, you know, released, if you will. Maybe we're held in jail or something. Maybe we're held on charges. Maybe we have a court case somewhere and we don't feel it's going our way. But sometimes there's reasons, you know, unbeknownst to us behind the scenes, that God is orchestrating all these things to the furtherment of his purposes and his glory. And we are perhaps in some ways pawns on his chessboard, if you will. So anyway, let's go ahead now. I got an outline of the chapter. It's kind of redundant, but again, the Jews bring false accusations against Paul. Paul defends himself before Felix. Paul testifies to the gospel during his turn to speak. Felix procrastinates on his decision. Paul remains in custody for 2 more years. And then Festus replaces Felix. And I always get the two confused a lot of times. As much as I've read this chapters in the book of Acts, I get Felix and Festus a little bit confused. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 to start with, and we'll go verse by verse. And by all means, if you have your own Bible, if you want to follow along, or hopefully you can see the notes there on the screen and follow along that way. Now, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us." So I wanted to break it off right there, mainly because I couldn't get all the text on that one slide there. But it's a good place to start, because in his initial opening statement, this Tertullus, now he is basically a hired gun, if you will. I call it the Jewish dream team. They got Annas, the high priest, and all the elders, you know, that come down. And then they got this certain orator, this lawyer, an expert, to be the guy that's going to be the spokesman. And so he starts off. And if you'll notice, I mean, to me, it's like the first thing he does is he's buttering him up, if you will. You know, he starts by saying he's flattering him and this and this. And he is a great orator. And so he goes into all this. And, you know, interesting enough, in Proverbs, it talks about flattery, and you know, flattery can be a form of lying. It's a form of being pretentious. But this Tertullus, you know, he with great pompous, probably, and great words, he starts off, and you know, Paul's probably thinking, man, what chance do I have against this? These guys, and of course they're already sort of in cahoots with the Romans in many ways. So Paul's probably thinking, I don't have a chance against these guys. We read on, starting in verse 5 there. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. And so this is his actual charge, if you will, of sedition against the Jewish temple, to violate some of these religious laws. It was, you know, it was very much a no-no. Paul, of course, didn't do this, but that was their accusation. They've called this sect now those of the Nazarenes, primarily because Jesus of Nazareth was the one who they were following. And so they labeled them the Nazarenes as well, a sect of the Nazarenes. That Paul was a ringleader. He was a leader among these people, and he was basically going around causing problems, upsetting everybody with his teachings, and he was just a real pain in their side. And then it says, we caught him in the temple, profaning it, which that wasn't true. Now, this is a real switch on them. In verse 6, they said, and we wanted to judge him according to our own law. See? So they couldn't be accused of bringing the, you know, a tedious case of religious arguments before the Roman government, because he's saying right there, look, we tried to judge him according to our law, but the commander Lysias, he was the one that came and took him out of the hands. So it was the Roman commander that came down and intervened, because if he hadn't, they were going to pull Paul apart. They would have killed him, most likely. So he intervened, and then that's when it became kind of the business of Rome. And then, of course, Paul, being a Roman citizen, at one point he says, I ought to be tried under Caesar's court, for I am a Roman. That's where I ought to be tried at. And so we have... They're trying to say, look, we would have taken care of this ourselves, but it was your guy, your commander, this Roman soldier, took it upon himself to come in. But regardless of all that, he says there in verse 8 that by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. Now the Jews, of course, in verse 9 there, they chime in. saying, yeah, these things are all true. So you have a lot of witnesses against you. And of course, in the Jewish law, everything was to be established on one or two witnesses, or three better, one, two, or even three. And well, they had a whole crowd here testifying that Paul was guilty of all these things. So moving on in verse 10, it says, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. So Paul, he starts off, he doesn't give a long introduction of trying to persuade the judge through flattery, but he does acknowledge that he's thankful for his right to give his own defense. And this this governor, Felix, was very familiar with the laws of the Jews. And so he was glad that he could present his case before someone that at least had some understanding of the Jewish nation. Otherwise, it would have been a lot worse off, because Paul could explain things better because of that. So Paul continues on in verses 14 there through 17 I have. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. So before Paul gets into the actual events of his coming to Jerusalem, remember back a few chapters, he was in Ephesus and he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And he was bringing gifts. He was bringing some relief to the people at that time. And that's why he brings that up there in verse 17. He had been gone for several years, and he came on this, you know, holy day, holy feast, the day of Pentecost, and it was to bring alms and offerings to the nation. So he was fulfilling the law in doing that, and so he wants to bring that up. But before he does that, he does get a chance to get part of the gospel in, part of the testimony of God. So he is basically saying that he is in no way really different. They call this the way a sect. And he's trying to say, look, it's really no different than the Jewish religion. They're worshiping the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the similar thing they have in common with the Jews, with the Jewish form of worship, the Christianity, that is, which they call the Nazarenes, or they call the Way. Now, he also says he believes everything that is written in the law and the prophets, and this took up the entire Old Testament for the most part. What they had is the written oracles of God at that time. So he's acknowledging that he believes in the God of the fathers, of my fathers, Israel, the patriarchs. He acknowledges that he believes that in the law and the prophets. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. So he's saying that their objections towards him at this point so far shouldn't be any, because they're the same. I'm worshiping the same God. And then that also there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So he gets that little lick in there about the resurrection. And then, of course, because of this, he isn't some wayward, troublemaker, but that he says that he strives to have a good conscience and without offense towards God and men. And so his conduct is not one of a rebellious ringleader of some sect that's going around causing trouble, but that he is, in fact, a reasonable person worshiping the God of their fathers. And then he begins his testimony there about how he comes to Jerusalem. So we continue on there, verse 18. In the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it was for this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. So Paul was saying, he was continuing on saying that, look, when he was in the temple, he wasn't there in a big mob. He had gone in there with those four guys that he had brought in there that took vows to prepay their expenses, and now they were going in there for the final leg of their ceremony, which was to be purified, and they weren't causing a tumult, you know, they weren't causing any kind of riot, and apparently there were other people that were involved in this that grabbed them and were, you know, going to start beating on them. And he said, if anything was true of this, they should have been here. See, he says, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. But he's saying that because they didn't come, their accusations aren't valid. If there were really something to it, they would have been here and said something. And then, of course, he says, well, let these that are here, let them say any wrongdoing in me if they found that before the council. Now, he's referring to when the commander Lysias had brought him down before the, remember, he brought him up in the, he was on the stairs preaching to the people after they grabbed him. They got excited because he mentioned the Gentiles. And then they take him back to the barracks, and he starts to examine him under scourging, finds out he's a Roman citizen, so he backs off from that. But the next day, he takes him down to this council, and that's when Paul realizes that they were, you know, split. They were some Pharisees and some Sadducees. So that's what he's referring to here when he says, unless it was for this one statement I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged to you this day. And that was before the council there. That's what he's talking about. Now, in verses 22 and 23, and now it says, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he had adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him to have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And so now you have this Felix, who it mentions again here that he had some extra knowledge of this way, the sect. He had accurate knowledge of what they were about. And but he adjourned the proceedings, and he said, look, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll make a decision. So he basically puts it off and doesn't want to make a decision and just stalls, basically. Stall tactics. He was trying to do the Jews a favor, I think, but because of the evidence, they didn't have enough really to convict Paul on, and so instead of just releasing Paul, he doesn't make any decision and just puts it off. But he does let Paul have liberty. You know, he gives him some freedom there, although he's being held. His friends can come, they can provide for or visit him. Back in the old days, in prisons, if you didn't have friends to come and bring you stuff, you probably went without. And so that was a great liberty to have your friends provide for you. And so he did do that for Paul. So Paul, awaiting, did find favor with Felix and was able to have that. In verses 24 and 25, it says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." And so Paul had many opportunities, apparently, before Felix to get into more detail about the, quote, the way, and which was actually just faith in Christ. And it says he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And this must have brought great conviction under Felix. It said he was afraid. And so instead of repenting and embracing faith in Christ, he's like, okay, go away for now. You know, I don't want to hear anymore right now. And you may have run across a lot of people like that, my friends, if you're witnessing. And it shouldn't surprise us that we're going to, we can learn a few things here. Number one, the response we get when we're witnessing to people isn't always favorable, as you well know. And in this case, you have someone who is, he's scared of the judgment to come. He's being brought under the conviction that he's not living right. But it's obvious that the most part, people don't want to change. Remember in John 3, it says that men love darkness rather than light, and because their deeds are evil. That's why they don't want to come to repentance and faith, is because they love their wrongdoing, and that they don't want to change. And even when they're brought under conviction of the consequences of staying in that, that's why they can't, I don't want to hear any more about it. Because when you hear and you recognize it, I'm sure, as truth, but didn't want to hear anymore because he didn't want to make a decision, if you will. And so another lesson we can learn is when you're witnessing to people and we tell them the good news, of course, there are times, and we have to make a distinction, there are times when we may want to focus on some of the harder subjects to bring up. Their sinful lifestyle, you know, righteousness, that we are basically unrighteous. We need the righteousness of Christ, and that self-control. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the fruit of self-control, and then the judgment to come. And this is something that may be lacking in our witness a lot of times, is the concept of the judgment to come, because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We don't want to bring up the uncomfortable, because it was an uncomfortable moment, I'm sure. Now all of a sudden, Felix, I don't want to hear anymore. And that can happen. That's the risk we take. But we want to be faithful to the truth, and we should want to give them the whole counsel of God. We don't want to be lopsided in our presentation of the gospel by just telling them all the good things and none of the negative things. So we have to give a balanced view. Now, we don't want to harp on all the bad things all the time either. So I believe we have to pray, ask the Lord for discernment. And it talks about in Jude, the book of Jude, of course, it's talking about the false teachers there and the ones affected by the false teachers. And it says some save with fear, you know, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, you know. And then some making a distinction, some having compassion. So there are going to be some people out there that need compassion. They're going to be needed to be told that, hey, God loves them, and there's nothing that they can't that they haven't done that God can't forgive them for, you know, if they come to Christ. And they need to be reassured of the salvation that they can have in Christ. Other times they need to be given the fear, like with this Felix here. He was been told about the judgment to come, and they have to be persuaded through that way. So that's a good lesson. We have to pray and prepare and seek God and expect Him to guide us through these one-on-one conversations that we have with people, and let the Holy Spirit guide it. We want to be faithful to the Scriptures and give a balanced view of the kindness of God and the severity of God in the gospel. And then leave the results in God's hands. You know, if somebody doesn't receive what we're saying, we can't change the message. We can't change that in order to accommodate them. So anyway, so Felix says, go away. I'll call you when I have a convenient time. And then, of course, it says, in the meantime, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. So he was basically looking for a bribe. You know, he wanted money. It says, therefore, he sent for him often and conversed with him. So it's kind of funny. On one hand, Felix, his motivation was, I want to call for Paul often because every time I do, maybe there's a chance that one of his friends brought him some money. And, you know, if he gives that to me, I'll let him go. And that's what they were all about, was corruption and bribes. But because of his motivation to get bribed, he called for Paul often, and then he probably often heard the gospel, at least as much as he could take. And so this went on back and forth. It says in verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And so that's where it has that statement. He was wanting to do the Jews a favor. He could have released Paul, but he didn't, and left him bound. And that was for 2 years this went on, until Festus took over. And that's where we'll look next time, is Paul before Festus. Now, again, the sovereignty of God would allow this to take place, because ultimately Paul is going to be going to Rome on an appeal to Caesar. But that's it. Now, well, one more thing. A lot of times people, they think that Paul was a rich man, because they use this verse here that, you know, why would he expect money from him if Paul didn't have a lot of money to pay for a bribe? I don't know how to answer that, other than we know that Paul's lifestyle, if we take it, all the whole of scriptures, we realize he does say in Philippians, I know how to abound, and I know how to live abased, how to live, you know, comfortably with lots of stuff. And so he probably was blessed at different times. I wouldn't say he was a rich man by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, most of his life he lived, it says, as a poor person. He was living as one that was under oppression and didn't have a lot of money. He lived by very little means. And part of that was so he could preach the gospel as well. He did his tent-making jobs. It most likely was a part-time thing. He only did it when he had to. He wanted to serve the Lord full-time. And he didn't have a lot of money. But I don't know that it would have taken a lot of money. You know, these guys were so corrupt. Look, it was going to be no skin off of Felix Paul were to give him, you know, just even a little bit of money. He could have said, okay. Maybe he would have went to the Jews and said, hey, Paul gave me some money. I want some money from you. Who knows? But anyway, that ends Acts chapter 24. And so thank you for joining us. And by all means, you can go and listen to the past broadcasts if you haven't got them. And until we meet again, we'll be going into chapter 25. God bless you, and believe in Christ. Follow.